right, good morning, good morning. So good to see your smiling faces. For those of you that are coming back to in-person worship for the first time this weekend, welcome back. Good to see you. Glad you're doing well, that you got through the summer. And all of you watching online, we want to make sure that we say hi to you. I just heard this before the service. We had people from 35 different states that watched the 9 a.m. service. So if you're watching from another state, don't move to Colorado. We're already crowded. But we wish you well. We love you. Glad. I'm joking. Or you can move here to another town. Come back. All right. Did I recover nicely there? Sorry, I didn't mean it came out of me. You know, the fruits of your heart come out of your mouth, right? So, hey, good to have you. Hey, turn in your Bible to Revelation 6. And while you're turning there, I want to give you a good report. This past weekend, we had quite the milestone at our Dream Center Women's Clinic. If you don't know this, we have a state-of-the-art, absolutely free women's clinic that's staffed by medical professionals, and that's been open since 2011. So 9 years now, we've been serving the most vulnerable women in our city, and this past week, we saw our 10,000th unique client. And so I just want to say congratulations to our Dream Center. This is, it is truly saving lives. For those of you that wonder how we are investing ourselves into the poor and the vulnerable, but also what are we doing on the pro-life issue? We have women, we have a state-of-the-art 4D imaging machine in our women's clinic. We're doing prenatal diagnostic care every single day that we're open, and we've had scores of women come in who were considering not having our child, but that this 4D imaging machine actually shows you facial images better than any machine at any other hospital in our city. And when they see the actual photo picture of their baby in the womb, scores of women have gone away and chose life. So this is one of the things we're doing to help save and value life in our city. So anyway, I just want to brag on that team. They've done such a fantastic job, and the work continues. Are you in Revelation chapter 6? Now, I want to remind you how Revelation was written to us. I'm going to talk to you today about four horsemen and souls under the altar. But if you have been paying attention to how this book has been written, it's important to see this. In Revelation chapter 1, we see this beautiful picture of Jesus. We see Jesus revealed to us in heaven. We see in all of his glorious power, in all of his glorious might, seated on the throne, we see the person who was and is to come. We see Jesus in all of his glory in Revelation chapter 1. And you can go back and listen to that message if you want online. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we hear of these seven churches that John has affiliated with. And these seven churches, all of them had strengths, and some of them were messy, and some of them were going through brokenness. But the beautiful part of Revelation 2 and 3 to me is that God never gave up on the church, even when the church was messy. And John never gave up on the church. John loved the church, and the church has always been central to the work that Jesus is doing on the earth. So we see that in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And then Revelation 4 and 5, which you've heard the last couple of Sundays, in my opinion, are the two most beautiful chapters in all of the Bible. I mean, heaven is open. We walk through this door to see heaven and all of its glory and all of its splendor and all of its might. We see the Father, we see elders, we hear songs of worship radiating out of heaven through worship. And it's important now as we go into Revelation 6, I want to just give you a heads up today. It's a very intense chapter. We're about to address some significant areas of evil that are still happening on the earth. John saw this 2,000 years ago, and these evil forces are very much alive and present right now. And you're going to see this when I show you these four horsemen that John saw while he's on the island of Patmos. So it's really important before we get into these intense chapters to remember something. Only when we know and are following Jesus, only when we love and are a part of the local church, and only when we allow our lives, our minds, our bodies, our spirits to enter into worship, can we then confront the evils in our world. This is the way the book of Revelation is written. Revelation talks about Jesus, and before we ever really get to the dark forces of evil that must be confronted in these days and times in which we live. So are you ready for this? Okay, you ready to dive into Revelation 6? It's pretty intense. Now, one more quick reminder. These next several Sundays are pretty intense. So Revelation 6 through Revelation 20 is 14 chapters of real intense stuff. If you find yourself in these next several weeks getting a bit discouraged or feeling like the heaviness of the chapter is overwhelming you, I want to give you permission. Your pastor is giving you permission today to read ahead to the end of the book if you want, okay? Because Revelation 21 and 22 is how it all ends. So if you find yourself in a bit of a dark place, wondering where all this is going, I want you to know you will not be in trouble if you skip ahead and read Revelation 21 and 22 about the new heaven, the new earth. Jesus is coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So it's okay to remind yourself of that as we walk through these very dark and troubling chapters. If you're okay with that, say a real loud amen, okay? Are you good? All right, let's read Revelation 6. We're going to read 8 verses here. You might want to take a deep breath because it's intense. All right, I'm going to read this to you in the best way I know how. Revelation 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb, we just sang this song, who's worthy to open the seals? The Lamb of God. So this is where this song is lifted out of, is right out of Revelation 6. I watched as the Lamb, Christ, opened the first of the 7 seals. So we get introduced to 7 seals that have to be broken and opened. And then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder. So it's loud. It's like your pastor. He's loud. And it says, in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Now, let me stop here because there's a lot of confusion about this white horse. This is not the white horse that Jesus is returning on later in the chapter. A lot of people think this is Jesus. This is not Jesus. What John is seeing here are 4 embodiments of evil. This is evil that's being released on the earth. So the white horse later that Jesus returns on is a different white horse. Just keep that in mind. I looked, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow. Now, this bow is a military weapon designed to harm people. He held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out, listen very carefully, as a conqueror bent on dominating, controlling, destroying people on conquest. This is the language that you need to hear today. This is what he's bent on doing. In other words, he has one thing in his mind, domination, conquest. Verse 3, and when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say with a loud voice, come. And then another horse came out. There's 2 horses here so far. A fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Stop and ask yourself this question. What fills the vacuum in our world when peace is no longer present? Fear, anger, murder, violence. So this particular horse has the power to take away peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. Are we seeing any of that go on in our world today? This horse is alive and well. It's running rampant right now. To him was given a large sword, again, a military-grade weapon. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and there before me was a black horse. So we have a white horse, fiery red horse, and now a black horse. And he says, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. This is how you determine value and worth. Scales were used to determine weight and measurement, value and worth. Now, we're going to look at verse 6. Let's just pay attention here to verse 6. When I heard what sounded like a voice among the 4 living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. That's an extravagant price for wheat, by the way. That's like you going into your grocery store and paying $15 for a loaf of bread. So if you shop at Whole Foods, that's what you know what I'm talking about. It's exactly the price. So, because the Greek word for organic is expensive. Have you ever heard that, all right? 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. Sorry, Whole Foods, I like you. And 6 pounds, listen to this, 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages. Again, an extravagant price for something that was very common. In fact, poor people ate barley and wheat, and they were accustomed to paying much smaller prices. But he's saying this horse is bringing extravagant prices to very common food. And then he says, but don't damage the oil and the wine. Now, who had oil and wine? It wasn't poor people. It was rich people that could afford oil and wine in this day. So he was saying, hey, overcharge for the basic necessities that the poor need, but make sure the wealthy have the extravagant pleasures that they're accustomed to. Are you catching this, all right? Now, verse 7, the lamb opened a fourth seal, and guess what animal came out? Can somebody just guess with me what animal? It's a horse. There are four horses now. And verse 8, he says, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Now, pale here is not only a color, but it's a condition. This is a horse that doesn't look well, a horse that doesn't look strong, a horse that's weak, a horse that doesn't look like it's going to survive very much longer. Because listen to what he says after this. He says there was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. Death warmed over. Death is riding on this horse that looks sick. And he says, and hell was following close behind him, and they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by, listen to the causes of death here, to kill by sword, to kill by famine, and by the wild beast of the earth. Can we all just stop and take a deep breath? That was really intense, those first 8 verses. I mean, this is John on a prison island seeing the heartache of all human history. We see the heartaches of all human history in these four horses. These embodiments of evil, these releases of evil, John was seeing the source of most of human calamity in these four horsemen. And these are the deep wounds in our world and the deep evils that must still be confronted. These four horses are still running amok across the earth today. We're watching this. If you pay attention to the headlines at all, you see that these four sources of evil are alive and well. New Life Church, we are in a battle. We're in a real fight. This is a spiritual battle. The first century Christians would have known that following Christ would cost them everything. It was not a Disney cruise experience. It was a prison experience. But I want you to remind you that Revelation takes us from prison to paradise. We're on a journey from a prison island. At the end of the book, we're going to be introduced to paradise. Stay with me, though, as we talk candidly and honestly about the evils that John saw 2,000 years ago and that I see, that we see even today. Here, let's talk about these four horses. The first one is the white horse. And the white horse is the human desire to conquer, dominate, and eliminate other humans. It's very much racism. It's the group that has power, a group that has influence, a group that has military might, uses those things to swallow up, to dominate, to annihilate another group of people that they despise. It's a spirit of the, all four of these horses, by the way, are the spirit of the Antichrist. When you see this played out in front of you, this is not Jesus at work. It's not the fruits of the Spirit being displayed. It is the spirit of Antichrist being manifested in a culture. Let me just pause here. Let's get real practical. If you see discussions on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram where one group of people want to annihilate the opposing view, the opposing group of people, that's not Jesus at work. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the devil who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. It's the devil that prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to whom he may devour. It is Jesus who comes to save, redeem, and restore. And that's the spirit. A lot of conversations that I see happening on social media, there is a spirit behind them that you had better be aware of. You might agree with this group who opposes this group. But when this group wants to kill and annihilate and eliminate, that is not Jesus. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's the white horse running across Facebook. It's the white horse. Call it what it is. It's one group of people wanting to annihilate another group of people. We saw this in Nazi Germany, where one group of people gained political and military and economic power, and they used their political, economic, and military power to annihilate a group of people that they despise. That's the white horse running amok. That's the white horse running across the earth. And we have got to confront it when we see it. We get, in other words, the white horse means we get what we want from competition, not cooperation. Here's a spirit. Okay, listen, this is, I'm trying to help you identify spirits and things that are behind what you're hearing right now. When I hear conversations where there's cooperation, I want to understand your point of view. I want to find unity with you. I want to be in relationship with you. That's a spirit of cooperation. Competition says, I win and you lose. I get all the prize, you get nothing. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. It is greed gone crazy. That's what this white horse reveals to us. Okay, are you with me so far? Is this too intense? I told you I was preaching through the book of Revelation. I'm not going to skip over the hard part, all right? All right, the second horse is the fiery red horse. This horse represents the evil that causes one person to want to murder another. Have you ever wondered what in the world someone is thinking that makes up their mind to take the life of another human being? Have you ever wondered what's behind that? It's a demonic presence. It is the fiery red horse that runs it throughout the human condition, causes people to commit acts of murder, mayhem, and violence. Are we seeing this on our planet today, right? We see the fiery red horse on the earth today. People wanting are so angry and so mean that they literally want to end another person's life, the fiery red horse. Now, the black horse is a little more complicated. And I believe, actually, that the black horse, the reason it was black is because it's easier to hide in the darkness. This one is hard to recognize for a lot of people because it means that it's a means of economic oppression and famine. The black horse uses economic oppression to harm someone else. All right, just stop just for a moment. Every economist of any repute will tell you that the rich are getting richer right now and the poor are getting poorer. Now, is there a problem with getting richer? No, there's no problem with wealth. There's not a problem with wanting to have ambition and owning a business that you want to be profitable. That is not a problem at all. Capitalism, in most senses, has lifted more people out of poverty than any other economic system. However, when capitalists lose their compassion, they start participating in economic oppression. If you're going to be a capitalist, and I am a capitalist, I don't have any problem saying that, but I am going to be a deeply compassionate and generous person when God blesses me. And that's what the church just demonstrated. We just did that. That's what I just told you a moment ago. Our church has been blessed. I'll tell you that. Our church has been blessed. We are doing well. I'm grateful for the blessing of the Lord. And every time I feel the blessing of God here, it makes me want to turn out and go buy more apartment complexes. I can't tell you all the details yet. We're about to greatly expand Mary's home. There are opportunities dropping in our lap right now. So what does that mean? So when you are blessed, if your first thought after being blessed is to give it away, you're participating with Jesus. If your first thought is to hoard it up and so that other people are left behind, you're participating with this spirit that's been released upon the earth. So famine is nature out of balance. In other words, it is necessities are scarce, but luxuries are mockingly abundant. So I'm going to get on my soapbox just for a minute because the other day, I have to confess something to you. I had these very notes, in my lap, in my dad easy chair. Come on, all the dads in the house know there's a chair that nobody sits in but you, right? Well, I have that chair in my house too, and it's in front of the television, okay? So I had my notes, and I was multitasking because I was studying my notes and watching TV. So I just want to confess that. It made me feel better to confess that to you. So on the screen, as I'm reading this, is a commercial for this high-end dog food. You probably have seen this commercial. It's a commercial with this happy pet running through a field, and then this narrator, announcer says, you want your pet to be healthy, right? Of course, everybody says, yes, I don't want sick pets. I don't want pets that are out of order. And then he says, you need to feed your pet what farmers produce. It's kind of this thing. And it shows this $20 piece of salmon, and then it shows this pile of organic chicken, and then it shows this steak that looks like it's probably a $30 steak. And it says, these are the ingredients you should be feeding your dogs. And I said,
Those are not the ingredients I'm feeding my kids. I mean, I'm not eating that well. And I thought, I'm literally have these notes in front of me. Necessities are scarce. You know there are 40 million Americans that are wrestling with food right now? And yet on our television is this amazing dog food made out of salmon, organic chicken. Listen, I don't think your pets really care if it's organic. Mine doesn't. My pet doesn't care if it's expired. They don't care. Famine is nature out of balance. This is something wrong with the world we're living in when 40 million Americans are going to bed hungry tonight, but my pet is eating organic. Come on, somebody. Can somebody just say amen to that? All right, I'll get off my dad's soapbox, and y'all can send me all the nasty. I love your pets. God bless your pets. They won't be in heaven, but they're good, okay? I promise. I'm joking. All your pets will be in heaven. All right, listen, pale horse. Let me get out of that. I'm going to get in trouble. The pale horse. There's a fourth horse that he saw called the pale horse, and it's sickness and disease. Are we not living in a world right now where disease and virus and pestilence has not just totally wrecked our culture? We see this. Whether you believe in whatever you believe about the virus is real. And it's done things in our culture. It's created fear. It's created chaos. It's wrecked our way of life. This is what John was seeing. John was saying, now look ahead to time. There's going to be moments in history where this pale horse is released upon the planet, and sickness and disease is going to follow after it, and it's going to cause human heartache on a global scale. Are we not living with the pale horse running amok among us right now? Is that right? So why did John point all this evil out? Why is he focusing our attention on so many levels of evil? This is really important. Please, if you haven't written anything down, screenshot this, remember this, because the next several weeks, I'm going to remind you of this, of what I'm about to say over and over and over and over again, because we're going to talk about a lot of dark things these next several Sundays. But if God's new creation is to be brought to birth, and it is, the new heaven and the new earth is coming. Christ has made everything right, and it's going to be done. It is settled. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. If that is true, and it is, then the deepest ills of the old world, the old creation, must be exposed and dealt with. Now, I've never told you this story, but when I was about 18 or 19 years old, my mom and dad bought some land out in the country in North Louisiana, and they found this old farmhouse several miles away, and they, for whatever reason, fell in love with this old farmhouse. And my dad knew a guy that could move the house from one piece of property to another. It was one of those houses that's built on piers, you know, so it's not built on a slab. So I remember my dad calling me and saying, hey, Brady, you got to see this. So they had cut the house in half. And these two giant trucks with two giant trailers brought these two halves of this house onto this property. I'll never forget. I'm standing there. It's hot. It's the summer. It's Louisiana. It's hot. It's just awful. And I remember this house being brought there. And they brought a couple of guys that knew what they were doing, joined the house back together. So they put the house on brand new piers. But it looked awful. It looked like a hay barn. My dad was standing next to me. I said, Dad, have y'all lost your mind? You're going to live in that? This is going to be your home? What in the world are you thinking? I mean, it looked awful. It had been ignored. It had not been painted in a long time. It looked rotten to me. And my dad said, I've inspected this house. This house is really solid, Brady. And my dad knew wood. He knew carpentry. He knew those things. And he saw something that I could not see. All I could see was the ugliness of the paint and the mold and the dirt. All I could see was ugly, but my dad had the vision to see past the ugly. And I remember he got this high-pressure washer, you know, one of those pressure washers. And he said, we're going to knock all the mildew off. We're going to knock all the paint off. Well, I thought we were finished. And then he handed me this scraper. He said, we're going to get every bit of the old paint off. We're going to reveal. Listen to what he said. We're going to reveal as much of the original wood as we can before we apply the beauty. You see, what we want right now is God to come and immediately eliminate all the ugly and immediately apply just the beautiful. But it requires us to do some of the work. We have to confront the evil. We have to confront the darkness in order to get to the beautiful. And I remember scraping off that paint. We spent days and days and days pressure washing, scraping off the paint. Finally, my dad handed me a paint bucket and said, "Now, son, we can prime this wood and paint this wood." And for days afterwards, with our hands, we primed it, we painted it, and it was this beautiful farmhouse, blue and white colors. It's gorgeous. It was just a pretty little house. And in fact, it's still standing today. It's been, what, 30 years ago. And I remember just the last time I was in Louisiana, I went out for a little drive, went out there and saw the house. The house is still standing there. It is strong. People are living in it. Life is happening inside those walls because my dad could see the beautiful and not just the ugly. See, this is what's happening in the book of Revelation right now. We're going to get to the beautiful. We're going to get to the beautiful thing. But we believe we have to confront something that's broken and ugly in our world. Now go with me to Revelation 9, okay? I mean, it's chapter 6, verse 9, because there's a fifth seal. Now the first four seals were what? Horses, right? But when he opened the fifth seal, he didn't see a horse. He saw the altar, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. These are people. You know who these people were? These are people that had lost their lives because of their witness. They had lost their lives because of the witness that they had maintained, it says. He says, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed just as they had been. I believe, this is my opinion, it's just my opinion, okay? I believe John knew some of those people. Because there were very few first century Christian families that had not lost someone in their family to martyrdom. You understand this? This is really real. Our form of Christianity in America is far removed from what John was talking about. John probably didn't know any family that had not lost somebody to Nero. There was probably at least one or two members of every family that John had pastored that had been beaten, imprisoned, or died. I think John knew some of these people. And they ask a great question, the same question all of us are asking. How long until you put an end to this ugliness? Can somebody raise your hand if you've been asking that question? How much longer? Come, Lord Jesus, come now. Well, this has been an age-old question. Psalm 74 is the same question. Listen to the psalmist here, Psalm 74, verse 10. How long will the enemy mock you, God? Will the foe revile your name forever? They're asking, you have the power to put an end to this. Remember, who's the psalm written to? To the king, to the person with power. You have the power to put an end to this. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand, which is the hand of authority? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. Listen, just because it's written in the Psalms doesn't mean that was really a godly response. And he confronts this. He says, listen, Jesus didn't come to destroy people. Jesus comes to welcome people, call them to repentance. Salvation is for everyone. He's calling them to salvation. Our question is, how much longer? Come and destroy. Come and put an end. And Jesus says, I have come that all may hear and know and receive. But this is what we want from God. Destroy them. That's not the question. The question is, the book of Revelation is a story about God's people going through a hard time only to find out that God was with them at the entire time. If you want to know my eschatology, if you want to know what is in our future, let me tell you what's in our future. We're going to go through a hard time, and God's going to be faithful to us every single day. And when we stand before him, we will look him in the eye and say, Father in heaven, you were with me in the valley of the shadow of death. You were faithful to me every single day, and my worship belongs to you. That's how it's all going to end. For all of us, God's going to be faithful. So next several weeks, I want you to prepare your heart, okay? But we're going to walk through this. We're going to talk about some. I know a lot of things you want me to talk about, and I can't cover every single topic in the book of Revelation, but we're going to cover most of them, and we're going to do this. But let me remind you one more time. The church is not always called evil by its right name. And I believe that our responsibility on the earth right now is to call evil by its right name. Right now, the world's calling good evil and evil good. And I believe that we should always point out injustice and call for justice. And if you wonder why, it's like scraping the old paint off to get to the original wood. Remember, we're trying to reveal the ugliness of the world so that the world can see the beauty of this Jesus who we worship. And we have to do our part. Jesus has done his part. I remember Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, he was engaged to be married. His life was all planned out for him, and suddenly the Nazis took over Germany, and the evil that happened as a result of that, Bonhoeffer was one of the first Christians to stand up and say, no, this is evil. And as he's engaged to be married, he spends his last year and a half in prison, and he dies only a few short days before everything was ended. But he gave his life because he refused to call evil good. He called evil by its name. He confronted it, and we're still talking about Dietrich Bonhoeffer today because he had the courage to stand up and be counted to point out the injustices that he saw. This is the mission and the assignment that we have, to be people of great courage. But only when we know Jesus, last thing I'm going to say to you today, only when we know Jesus, only when we love the church and are part of a community of church, and only when you've taught yourself to worship can you confront the evils in this world. I'm calling you back to Jesus. I'm calling you back to belong to the sometimes messy church. And I'm calling us to being a community of worship so that we can move forward and march forward and do what God's called us to do. Stand up with me this morning. Let's prepare our heart for the table of the Lord. I want to invite our worship team back up. We're going to sing a song, Jesus Being King Forevermore. Aaron Keyes wrote this song, part of our worship team. He wrote this song a few years ago, and it's such a powerful reminder. Can we just close our eyes and turn our hearts to heaven? One of the things I was reminded of this week as I was studying this text is before we can go out there and confront the evil out there, we have to confront the dark areas of our own heart. We have to make sure that our own hearts are sanctified, set apart, holy before the Lord. And the way we do that is just to repent and confess our need, to confess to the Lord that we've not always hit the mark. We've not loved our neighbors, ourselves, that we've allowed prejudice, we've allowed poor motivations, we've allowed sin into our lives. But today we thank you that as we confess that, as we repent of that, that there are enormous oceans of grace available for us. See, what happens in the Christian faith is when we confront the evils of our life, what we discover is a very good God. As we confront darkness, we find light. The light of the gospel in this room today, and for those of you who have never said yes to Jesus, who said yes to following him, it's very simple. Just say, Father in heaven, I'm lost. I don't know you. But I know that my life is broken. It's messy, complicated. And I need help. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I confess my need for you. I say yes to Jesus as Lord. You pray that prayer with me and just believe in your heart, believe in your life. Something's going to happen today, something remarkable. The Father, we now come and we worship. We lift our voices in song. We lift our voices, Lord, to call you King forevermore. You are Christ the Lord, King forevermore. We thank you for that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing this song in just a few minutes. Pastor Daniel will come back up and lead us to the table of the Lord.
Teach you how this goes. It's not so hard. It starts like this. God, the uncreated one, the author of salvation, who wrote the laws of space and time, who fashioned worlds to his design. The one whom angel hosts revere, hung the stars like chandeliers, numbered every grain of sand, knows the heart of every man. He is King forever, he is King forever, he is. forevermore. Let's try it together. God, our fortress and our strength. God, our fortress and our strength. The rock on which we can depend. Matchless in His majesty, His power and authority, unshaken by the schemes of men, the never-changing great I am. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, He is faithful through it all. So crown Him King forever, crown Him King forever, crown Him the King forevermore. Mighty God in mortal flesh, forsaken by a traitor's kiss, the curse of sin and centuries did pierce the lowly Prince of Peace. Oh, lifted high the sinless man, they crucified the spotless lamb, buried by the sons of man, but He was rescued by the Father's hand. To reign as King forever, to reign as King forever, reign as King forevermore. The King eternal, God of the race, now we crown You with the highest praise. Shouts and saints of glory, singing Your holy, holy, holy Lord. Yeah. Oh, what joy in everlasting life, with all its love and faith is sight. Justice roars and praises rise at the name of Jesus Christ, the King. Forever, King of Kings, forever, King of Kings, forevermore. One more time, King of Kings, the King of Kings, forever, King of Kings, forever.
Would you take your communion elements and get those ready to receive from Jesus? Pastor Brady today introduced us to the deep wounds of the world. And the question is, what would God do about the deep wounds of the world? And in Jesus Christ, we see that He would enter into the deep wounds of the world. Think about the ministry of Jesus, His life and His death. Jesus suffered under all four of these horses, the white horse. Domination, He was dominated. The fiery red horse, He was murdered. The black horse, He was economically exploited. It said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. Jesus, the pale horse, he was put in the realm of the dead. He went to Hades, but Jesus conquered. So Jesus rose, and so if you are in one of these scenarios today, you're feeling the screws being tightened on you, the pain of the world, you're living in the deep wound, I have good news for you. And Jesus is with you and Jesus has conquered it. Can you say amen? So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He sat across the table from his disciples and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me." Same night he took the cup of wine. He said, "This cup is the new covenant given in my blood. And it's given for the remission of all your sins." All the old story is being washed away. "And as often as you do this for the remembrance of me." Saints, today what you're receiving is strength and nourishment and renewal for the road ahead. You can keep going. Jesus is with you. You may receive the bread. And the cup. Let's sing this chorus real quick. Holy, holy. Come on, church.
Are you Lord God Almighty?
Worthy is the Lamb. Come on.
Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Church, would you open your hands? I pray today, may the Lord our God bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord our God lift his bright smiling countenance upon you and all of your people. And may he grant you peace, shalom, wholeness, everything you need for the future. And I pray these things today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, can we give God thanks for what he's done here today? Thank you so much for joining us. If you're new, we've got that gift for you at the info counter. Swing by. We'd love to get to meet you. Go from here today in God's grace and peace. Much love.